We had ended the third chapter, Moses rehearsing, as it were, the history of God's people, camped on the edge of the Promised Land, looking across the Jordan River at the walls of Jericho, a stone's throw, as it were, from all of the promises made to Abraham. Moses longing to go in, God asking him not to talk to them about that, said he would hear no more of it from him. And as we come to the fourth chapter, the fourth through the 11th chapter, there is a review or a renewing of the law. There had been a review of their history from the first three chapters. Now there is a reviewing of God's word and of his law to this new generation, a generation that perished in the wilderness. Those young men that were 19 years old who are 57 at this point in time were spared. Just those men of war, 20 years old and up to 50, evidently perished in the wilderness. And many of the women, many of them remember Horeb. There are some who remember Egypt. Certainly Joshua, Caleb, remarkable men that would lead the children of Israel as they came in. But God has some things to say to them. Now remember, these things were written for us, for our learning. Because so many times we stand on the edge of some promise God has made us. We stand on the edge of something that God would have us step into. And I know in my own life, I think, Lord, I lack so much faith. Lord, I'm just afraid that when I get to heaven, Lord, there'll be things that I'll realize that you were urging me to step into, that I was too complacent or I was too comfortable. And I'm not condemned. I know I'm saved by grace. I'm not going to be bummed out in heaven forever. It wouldn't be heaven. It'd be just like staying here. Heaven is heaven. But I'm just thinking, Lord, just let me see those things that can only be done now. And show me how to move forward in them. And I think there's tremendous instruction here for all of us. So Moses now speaking to the children of Israel. Now, after he had rehearsed their history, he says, "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So this beginning exhortation, and it will be so many times, is relative to God's word, to his statutes, and to his judgments. He says, "Now, therefore," and he's going to tell us why he's saying that, "hearken," and this is a word that's used in one form or another over 90 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And hearkening in the scripture is not just hearing. We can be guilty of coming and going, and I can too in church, and just hearing the word of God with never hearkening. Hearkening is a heart attitude. It speaks of leaning towards that you hear the word of God with the intention of incorporating it into your life, not an academic exercise, and we should study to show ourselves approved. And there's much to learn, and it's wonderful with computers and all the information we have accessible to us today, but the Word of God is to take the lead role in our hearts and in our lives, in our character. And he says, "Now therefore hearken." He wants their hearts involved with this. "O Israel, unto the statutes." Now, the statutes are the religious principles, those things in regarding sacrifice and worship. The statutes are the things that God gave to Israel Godward. I want you to hearken, to lean into these with an attitude that you want to incorporate them into your life, that you want to obey, unto the statutes and unto the judgments. The judgments were the civil laws relative to their fellow man. They were manward. Look, the two tables of the law. The first table was Godward. The second table was manward. And here he says, "I want you to hearken unto the statutes," those things of worship, and to those things that are most practical relative to your fellow man. God cares. Those things are as sacred to him as singing a song in church. Those are also sacred, our attitude and our behavior towards our fellow man. He says, I want you to hearken. I want you to have an attitude towards these things. Moses says, which I teach you. Look, first reason, for to do them. You know, there's a huge danger here, and we're going to talk about it. I and you can get into the habit of coming to church, listening to sermonettes, and you can become Christianettes, and leave here and not be disciples and not be on fire. Do we come? Do I come to the Word of God? You know, sometimes I'm running, I'm late, I'm coming to the Word, I'm pulling out commentaries, I'm reading scholars, I'm coming to pull together, you know, a Sunday morning, a Wednesday evening study, whatever, and I have to say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I haven't sat alone, I haven't got my heart before this. I haven't read over it until it's piercing me. Charles Spurgeon said he wouldn't preach on a text until it bit him. He says the reason that we should hearken, have this attitude towards the principles towards heaven and principles towards human beings, is to do them. Not just to know them, not to argue theologically about them, not just to prove our theological position. And we should be able to do that. But to do them, he says. The reason is God is not selfish, that you might live. He wants us to flourish. And that you might go in and possess, inherit the land, notice, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. It's all of grace. He wants to, everything he has for us today is of grace. It's all of grace. We could never earn any of it. We could never deserve any of it. What he says is, I want your heart attitude. If your heart is towards me and you hear my word with an attitude of yielding to it and doing it, you're going to live then in all of the fullness I want you to live in. You're going to possess the things that you need to possess because it's my heart to give them to you. Let me tell you something. Even in illness, there's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. At death's door, and I've been there with many folks, there is a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. If we listen and we go to him that we might do his word, we live the right way. We possess the things he wants us to possess, even to that point, because he gives them to us freely. He's challenging. He says this, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. The reason? That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He wants them to keep them. Now look, adding to, Jesus warned us about the leaven of the Pharisees. They certainly claimed, and in their own thinking, they were orthodox and had kept God's word, but they had added tradition upon tradition upon tradition to the purity of the word. He warns us about the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees had detracted from the word of God. Oh, they embraced the first five books of Moses, but they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That's just old as the hills. It fits in there. Adding to, taking away from the word of God. Listen, it began in Genesis. Hath God said? Satan said to Eve. You shall not surely die, denying the word of God, taking away from it. He knows in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like God, adding to the word of God. It went on from the beginning. We can follow it through scripture to the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, all the way to the last exhortation in the book of Revelation. Not to add or take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. And then it says anybody who does that to the book of the words of this prophecy. So people say, well, is that the Bible or is that the book of Revelation? Well, he's got you coming and going. Because first he says the words of the prophecy of this book. Then he says the book of the words of this prophecy. So you're in trouble either way. It's God's word. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. I am convinced, again, that the Bible is the word of God. Not that it contains the word of God. That it's inerrant. It is the word of God. God is, he's smart enough to inspire it. He's smart enough to preserve it. He's given it to us. I believe it's powerful. And I believe it's life-changing. Look, You look at Israel today. You look at the Jews. This exhortation goes to the Jews. What preserved them, driven through all of the nations of the world, was the synagogue. Because in the synagogue, it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, that Moses was read every Sabbath day. They never left go of the word of God, and it kept them in foreign lands. It kept their health. It kept the way they did business. It kept the way that they worshiped. Oh, sure, there was a deadness to it. Sure, without God being part of it, it could become dried up. But the point is, it was powerful enough to do God's work, to preserve them all over the world. You read the early church. And you read the church fathers, the Ante-Nicene fathers, and you hear them. They were determined to live their lives according to the teaching of the New Testament, to order their worship services according to the teaching of the New Testament, to relate to Rome and their fellow man according to the teaching of the New Testament. It's the same thing. And here there's this exhortation not to add to it, not to take away from it, but to keep it. Look, what it's saying is adding to God's word or taking away from God's word is what prevents us from keeping God's word. Adding to it, it prevents us from keeping it. It makes it impure. Taking away from it weakens it. And there's so much of that going on today. He says not to add, not to take away. It tells us this in Acts. I'll look at a few places real fast. You don't have to turn. It says in Acts chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad, persecution in Acts chapter 8, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says this to them, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Here's why they were examples. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. There the Thessalonians. Paul, the last thing he would write to Timothy, closing in his exhortation, he would say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now that's the Old Testament, by the way, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is a different word, now looking also to the New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, unto storytelling. It's one of the prime, you know, things that's being pushed in the church today, telling stories instead of the word of God. Here's chapter 4, edge of the promised land. He says, the first three chapters, this has been your history. Now understand this. God wants you to flourish. He wants you to live. He wants you to possess the things that he's given to you. It's going to take a heart attitude that is yielded, that you hear his word so that you might do it. Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but keeping it in his purity, in his power, and his strength. Case in point, look what he says here in verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did of Baal-peor. Of all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Remember, over 20,000 died in a day because they were involved in sexual sin and idolatry. God says, I want you to hear my word so that you might do it. Look, we can make all kinds of excuses about living in sexual sin. God says this. Here's a case in point. Remember what happened to these guys. They turned away from my word. They did whatever they wanted to do. They entered into idolatry. And whenever we turn away from God's word, it's idolatry of one form or another. It's putting something higher than him. And he said they were destroyed. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord, your God, are alive. Every one of you this day, proving the things he just said. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that I should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom, to keep the word of God and to do it. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them? Now he's in the middle of the camp in the tabernacle. His presence would be right there. And finally, of course, the temple, right in the middle of Jerusalem. What other people is there that have their God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? You read the Code of Hammurabi, you read any of the ancient writings, none of them even come close to the scripture. Its standards, its truth, its power, its morality, its wisdom. What other nation? He says the people are going to say, there's no people like this. Their God has given them wisdom. He's given them his word. He's given them statutes. He's given them judgments unlike anything we've heard. And he's so nigh to them. He's so close. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Much of our jurisprudence system today is based on scripture. Premeditated manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, so much of it is based on God's word. Listen, when we talk about a Judeo-Christian ethic, we're not talking about a Judeo-Christian faith or doctrine. This nation was set up so that all faiths can worship here. And as far as I'm concerned, so all faiths can get converted here. But a Judeo-Christian ethic is a standard of morality. That's why the Ten Commandments are in courtrooms. That's why our founding fathers prayed and fasted and sought the Lord. They understood the power of these things. I love Psalm 19. It says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And how that was in my life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I am a fool, and I live my life like a fool. And if God hadn't saved me, I'd probably be dead. Spending my money on drugs, immorality, making wise the simple. God's word. God's word. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We have lost track of that, haven't we? All we're worried about is the barrel of oil and what's happening on the Dow Jones, and I ain't got no money there, so I ain't real worried about it, but, you know, it affects the rest of us, whether it goes up or down. You know, look, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Doesn't, by the way, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards, that we should be wise. And you need to talk to somebody smarter than me to figure that out. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now he warns them. Look, when there's privilege, there's responsibility. God has given these things to them, and think of all that he's given to us. He says this, only take heed to thyself. Look, he's made promises to them nationally. Now he's talking to them individually, as he's talking to us this evening, individually. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But rather, in contrast to that, teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. Solomon said this, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth the Lord's ways shall die. It says here, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Now we're going to read about forgetting in 640 and 811 and 17 and 9, chapter 9, verses 1, 4, 7. I mean, all the way through, that's going to be the warning. Forget not. Look, it's very interesting. When we follow the history of this nation, the most wicked king that arises over Judah is Manasseh, and Manasseh is the word that means forgetting. That was the epitome of forgetting all that they were as a people in Manasseh's reign. Here he says, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart, not just a mental thing, all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Listen, lest thou forget. Now, it isn't, we're going to be warned not to forget God. The Bible is wise enough to understand that you're not going to forget God. It's not that word that means it's going to go. And you're going to get up on a Sunday morning and you're going to think, you know, I feel kind of guilty. I know I'm supposed to be somewhere. What am I supposed to, you know, something, you know, Sunday morning, I don't know, God, you know, I don't know. There's something, you know, I forgot. You can't forget God. Like, that's not what it's saying. The word literally means to set aside. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I will have no other gods before me. It doesn't mean before me in line. If you let me be the number one God, I don't care what is number two, number three, number four, number five. That's not what the Hebrew word means. It means I will have no other gods in my presence, before me, in my sight, in my presence. I am the Lord thy God. I will have no other gods before me. And that's what it says here. Take heed, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. You set God to the side. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. Yeah, but what we give the most of our time to, what we give the most of our passion to, what we give the most of our emotion to, what we give the most of our life to is our God. And it is very easy for you and I, it's very easy for me to let Calvary Chapel become my God, and that's idolatry. To let something I do instead of Him become the dominant thing in my life. We can all do that. But I'm thankful that He warns us. You know, here's my word. Have an attitude of hearing it so that you might obey. Because I have things I want to give you. Don't take away from it. Look, there's no other people like you. You have something that no one else on this planet has. Not Buddhists, not Hare Krishnas, nobody. You have something of treasure, of worth, of wisdom, of God's word, more to be desired than gold. Only take heed to yourself, because knowing human nature, we are made of the kind of stuff that gets distracted, that gets wound up in something else, that makes other things blown out of proportion. We make mountains out of molehills, but that came from somewhere. It came from a human. It didn't come from a dog or from a mole. Take heed that you forget. Now, don't push God aside, but it tells us this. But teach your children and your children's children. There's a very interesting thing about teaching. Teaching does two things. Teaching imparts and teaching reminds. You know yourself, if you go and witness to somebody, somehow, when you start witnessing, you remember all the stuff you're supposed to remember regularly anyhow. And sometimes as the Holy Spirit is there, it says the Spirit of glory rests upon you when you're testifying of Christ, and you walk away sometimes and say, man, that was good. That was hot. No, you weren't. You just had the Holy Ghost on you. That's all. You know, you need Him just as much the next minute as you did the minute before. But the point is, you can never impart something to someone without reminding yourself of the same thing. So one of the instructions He gives is take heed, keep your soul diligently, don't forget. One of the things preeminent. Everybody here is a pastor in the sense that there are kids, there are grandkids, you have some little flock. I have somebody comes to me with 3 or 4 or 5 kids and says, I want to be in the ministry. I think, you got a congregation right in front of you. And man, they're bad, too. You need to exercise some church discipline there at home or something. Teach your children and your children's children. It both imparts to them and it reminds us, it renews us. Especially, now the word is not there in the Hebrew, but it's an intense form, so it's the idea is there. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. And most of them now are adults that were children when this happened, but they remember. You stood before your God in Horeb when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. We just read, the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, He's going to say in the days of Jeremiah, when the whole nation has become idolatrous, there's two evils. You've departed from me, the fountain of living waters. You hewn out for yourselves cisterns that don't hold water. And He says, you have forgotten me. There is no, my fear hath departed from you. Fear of God, not torment. Look, I had a dad who I loved and feared. I didn't want him whacking me. When he did, I didn't think this is the time, you know, he may just blow his gasket and tell me to pack my suitcase and change my last name. It wasn't that kind of fear. It wasn't dread. I knew he loved me. It was just, you know, the chastening is unpleasant for the temporarily, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we have a great Father who both loves us and who chastens us. So it's not tormenting. The fear of the Lord is clean. He says that you shall live me, that you shall hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near, and you stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Now, imagine trying to communicate that to the next generation that wasn't there. Trying to convince a generation that hadn't seen that. Imagine saying to the next generation, we stood at Mount Horeb, and the presence of God covered the mountain, and the earth trembled. And it wasn't like it happened with Charlton Heston. You have to understand. You know, there, dun, 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 you know, when this, you know, animated thing comes down and carves out, you know, I am the Lord thy God, and his, I mean, Charlton's up there with his beard turning white. That's not what happened. God spoke audibly, you know, we got techies that work here at church. Imagine a PA system, Matt, that's clear to 3 million people, twice the size of the city of Philadelphia. He spoke out loud to all of them, I am the Lord thy God. They came to Moses and said, after the 10th one, they said, look, from now on, you go to him, you talk to him, whatever he tells you, you come back and tell us, we'll do it, because we get to 11 commandments, we're going to have a cardiac arrest here. But imagine trying to tell your children and your grandchildren. And the way you tell them is if it's burning in your heart, you're contagious. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. You know, when George Whitefield used to preach here in Philadelphia, Ben Franklin went to hear him preach all the time. Had Whitefield stay at his house. Loved Whitefield. And someone said to Franklin, are you a believer? Do you believe what he's saying? He said, I don't go to hear Whitefield because I believe what he's saying. He said, I go to hear Whitefield because Whitefield believes what he's saying. And I hope he got to Franklin. He says, the Lord spake. Look in verse 12. In verse 10, he talked about hearing his words. There's plenary inspiration. God actually spoke. The Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice, notice, of the words. You saw no similitude. That was, you know, only you heard his voice. It was the spoken word that was powerful. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So God has given us his, God speaks to man. That's the most remarkable thing. He speaks to us. He's written his word down. It says it right here. He's given us his word. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, notice, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, he's saying it again, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Then he's saying, take heed for this reason, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven. And when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, thou shouldest be driven. The word means it's active. It means to be drawn away to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Look, this is not a prohibition of art, okay? Some Christians get so crazy with this that they can, you know, you can't wear a cross, you can't have a cross there, you can't, you know, that's idolatry. Look, he's not saying that because the tabernacle was filled with imagery. the veil between the holy and the holy of holies had the cherubim, a face of a man, face of an eagle, a face of an ox, the face of a lion. There were knops and flowers. You read the intricacy. There were bulls are going to be under the bronze laver holding it up in Solomon's temple. Remarkable, remarkable. God is not forbidding art. He's saying, take heed, because when I spoke to you, there was no similitude. I'm taking you from Egypt, that was the center of idolatry in their day, into Canaan, where idolatry was alive and well. And he's saying to them, I don't want you to make any graven image of anything in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. And it tells us in the law to bow down to it and to worship it. It doesn't say there's anything wrong with you wearing jewelry. It doesn't say there's anything wrong with art. What it says is nobody should have any kind of an image in their lives that they ever would bow down to and worship. You know, Isaiah is the one finally who gets to the complete irony of it. They become more and more idolaters. He said, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. You go into the woods, you cut down a tree. You drag it back to your house. You make a table out of part of it. You use part of it in the fire to cook your bread. And then with the part that's left over, you carve this little image. Then you take it to the goldsmith on a cart. You drag it down the street with an ox pulling it to get it covered with gold. And then you bring it back to your house on a cart. And then you got to worry about somebody stealing it. If you got to move your God on a cart, you got the wrong God. If somebody can steal your God, you got the wrong God. If you carved your God out of a tree trunk, you got the wrong God. And look, I love trees. I'm not a tree hugger, but I love trees. I don't talk to them or play classical music to them or anything, but I really like them. I think they're cool. I look at it and think, God made all this in one day. I even know some of the Latin names. I know a lot of Latin names of trees. I really like trees. I don't have a mental problem about trees, though. This is not a prohibition of art or of astronomy. There's some wonderful astrophysicists who love the world, the Lord, and see, you know, his design in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. If you have watched The Privileged Planet, one of the most remarkable things about that is it finally takes you to the point where it says, in the Milky Way galaxy, our planet sits in a place where it's not too far out to get destroyed. It's not too far in to get clouded. And it's at a high platform. It is the best place in the universe to view the rest of the universe. That's where our planet, coincidentally, happens to sit in the whole universe. Why? They by implication, they don't say it, but it's because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. We are in the best observation point in the universe to see the work of God. Not so that we can not, I'm not talking about astrology, okay? I'm not talking about worshiping what sign you're born under, all this, you know, nonsense. And he says, just take heed. You're not, and look, I was amazed watching, I'm kind of like a Discovery Channel addict. I know when to go, oh, that's so stupid. I can't believe they're talking about 60 million years ago again, like they were there, you know. Their Uncle Harry was there and wrote everything, you know. Well, it was interesting for me this week to watch because Expelled came out in the movie theaters, and all they were talking about this week is how the universe, you know, evolved and how life evolved. It was like they went on a campaign on television against the movie. It was just remarkable to me. They're so terribly insecure. It's just unbelievable to me. Here he says, this is in regards to committing idolatry. Take heed. God spoke to you. You didn't see a similitude. You don't need to go out and carve, you know, anything. They had done that with the golden calf. God had judged them. Romans 1 warns about worshiping the creation more than the creator who's blessed forever. And boy, we live in a world where that's happening. I just read this huge report the other day, how that the oceans around the South Pole are colder than they've been in 100 years, and the ice formation is bigger than we've ever measured it before. So people now on the other side are saying, well, the North Pole. They've stopped talking about the South Pole because they realize how ridiculous it is. Now they're just worried about the North Pole. Well, somebody's got to worry about the North Pole. That doesn't mean to do with this chapter. That's just free information. But the Lord hath taken you, verse 20, and brought you forth out of, look, the iron furnace. Has he done that in your life? How many here have come out of addictions and come out of abuse and come out of a bitterness? He's taken us out of the iron furnace. What a God. What a God we serve. He says he has taken you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Please look to be unto him a people of inheritance, not just relative to inheriting the land, but to be to him personally a people of inheritance. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, he prays that we might know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Just listen to that. Paul prays that you and I might understand and realize what are the riches of his inheritance in you and I. You know, we get up in the morning, look in the mirror, go, oh, yuck. And yet, the Bible says that God sees, he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were, so it's easier for him. He's the God who was and is to come, so he can say we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. He's in all three places. But he's lavished his love upon us in that he's given his only son to redeem us, to restore us, to reconcile us. And Paul says, I want you to know what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Malachi chapter 3 talks about God's people, that when they meet together, that he stoops down to listen. Very interesting construction in the Hebrew. It speaks of his ears pricking up. It's used of a horse, their ears pricking up. It says when we come together on a Wednesday night and we remember the Lord and his name, when we sing his songs, and then that he stoops down, God's ear comes right over this building. And there's a book of remembrance written, all of our names that are here worshiping. And it says, we make up the jewels in his crown. He loves us so much. I'm still learning that. I don't feel bad because Paul was still learning it. I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. Paul said, I haven't taken fully hold yet of why he's taken hold of me. But Paul says, I know this in the ages to come. He's going to be teaching us about his mercy and about his grace in the ages to come. What a future we have. He says here, I've taken you out of the iron furnace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me, Moses says, for your sakes. You're the beneficiaries of me getting whooped. And swear that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He would finally sneak in on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd get there. But, he says, I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves again, lest you forget, set aside the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. The reason? For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. He is holy. He can't tolerate evil. And as a consuming fire, he purifies or he consumes. And he is. The fire of God's Holy Ghost in our lives constantly reveals and reveals and reveals. And you think, you know, God's working on this area in my life. And now I'm struggling. Not giving. And then finally you feel, you know what? I really feel good. I get victory here. And then he just goes right on to the next thing. There's a whole line of stuff just waiting to get burned up. And in a wonderful process. He's a jealous God because he'll have no rival. He'll have no other gods in his presence. He wants all of your heart. The Shema will be to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. when thou shalt beget. Now, we have a few minutes left here. Moses is now taking off the mantle of the lawgiver, and he's putting on the mantle of the prophet. If you look down in verse 30, he even comes to the point where he says, even in the latter days. He does a very remarkable thing now. Verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead. Notice, lead. What a gracious word. Lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Of course, it looks at least to Babylon, if not further, where God finally carried them to the capital of idols and said, have idols till you're sick of them. And they hung their harps on the willows, and they wept. And they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion? And we're here in Babylon. And he raised up Jeremiah in Jerusalem and Ezekiel in Babylon and put Daniel next to Nebuchadnezzar and still had his way with them. He is a faithful, loving God. He is a faithful, loving God. That's why I'm still breathing. Psalm 115 says not to make idols. It says, because when you make them, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. And those who make them and worship them become like them. Nothing to say. No ability to see. No ability to hear the truth. They become like them. He says, I will lead you there, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now look, this wonderful word here in verse 29, but. He's something, isn't he? But. If from there, from that place, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him, and here's the requirement, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. I don't want any phoniness. If from there, look, someone who turns away from the Lord and they're living on the street again, or they're prostituting themselves again, or they're selling crack cocaine again, or using crack cocaine again. It says, from there, from that place, if in genuineness, with all their heart, and so they seek him, he says, you will find me. Manasseh, when he was in Babylon, the most wicked king that Judah and Jerusalem had seen, he slaughtered God's people. He shed much innocent blood in Jerusalem. He sawed Isaiah in half. And when he was in the prison in Babylon, he cried out to the Lord. And it says the Lord heard his prayer. And he brought him back to Jerusalem. His son was no good. But he raised up his grandson named Josiah on his knee and produced the greatest Passover celebration that nation had ever seen. From there, wherever you are, you have no excuse. To the utmost parts of earth, however far you get away from God, it says, from there. This is the Old Testament. How much better is the new covenant that we're under? From there, it says, from that place. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him, it says. When thou art in tribulation, And all these things are come upon thee, speaking to Israel, even in the latter days. Remarkable. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, please listen. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. We mean in verse 24, he just said, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Here he says, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Which one is he? Is he 24 or is he 31? Yes. He's all of that and more. His mercy is unending. It's everlasting. It's new every morning. His judgment is just and true. It says in the book of Revelation, as he's bringing judgment on the world, that thy judgments are just. They had slaughtered your holy people and the prophets and shed their blood. Now you've given them blood to drink. You are just and true, O Lord. He's completely just when he's a consuming fire and yet gracious. He's completely jealous. It tells us in James that the Spirit even lusteth to envy. The Holy Ghost is jealous over us as he possesses us. He wants all of our heart brought before God. And it says here, the Lord thy God is merciful. And there is no mercy like his. None. His mercies are new every morning. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. He made a deal before you were born, and he's going to keep it. He said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, and as far as I know, that has not been revoked. And it still holds today, and you can follow every nation that's turned their back on Israel and cursed them and watch their decline. And every nation who has blessed them has been blessed. He says, I will not destroy thee. I will not forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. We could take a run at this. Yeah, at least seven more verses. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, before Darwin, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Search human history, the history of mankind from the creation. Has anything like this ever happened before? That the true living God, the Creator, spoke out of the fire to a group of people and they actually lived afterwards. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation, as he moved forward to take a nation from the midst of another nation, like when he took them out of Egypt, by temptations and by signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee, notice, to hear his voice. And he does it much more quietly today, by the way. But when I sit alone with him, I still hear his voice out of heaven. How far away is heaven? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there I am in the midst. He says, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And he says, you read through that, and he says, then I would hear from heaven. So however far away heaven is, he can hear from there. Not hard of hearing. He can hear us. And however far away heaven is, we can hear him. He spoke to Elijah in that still, small voice. And he still speaks from heaven. Listen, again, we talked about it Sunday. This is the primary way he speaks. Keeps us safe. Don't tell me God told you something that ain't in here. Don't tell me he told you you should marry three wives. It ain't in here. Don't, you know, but God does speak. The truth is he does speak to us. And we need to cultivate that. But it'll never contradict this. It'll never override or take precedent over this. The main way he speaks to me is when I sit alone with his word. That's just me. But it should be you too. But beyond that, there have been times when he said something and I thought, I don't know if that's you, Lord. And then you run into it 10 minutes later and you think, wow, that was you, Lord, wasn't it? Man, am I dull. He says, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. Upon earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou heardest the words out of the midst of the fire. Look at verse 37. And because he loved, this is what we haven't heard in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. Now we're hearing it in Deuteronomy. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Look, God's election, we may wrestle with that. God's predestination, it tells us here that the cause, the initiation of it, is his love. That's why Paul, in the great statement in Romans 8, says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? My dad can beat their dad. Well, you know, all the theological stuff stacked up, that's great. But what shall we ultimately say to it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to separate us from his love? He says here, because he loved thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God. In heaven above and upon earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The reason why God wants you to take heed and to obey is so that it might go well with you. You know, too many people think, oh man, you know, God's got all these rules. If I listen to him, I'm never going to get married. You know, if I listen to him, I'm never going to get ahead. If I listen to him, I'm never going to save any money. If I listen to him, I'm never going to have any fun. You know, it just he's got all these rules. You know, you just listen to God. You can't get cirrhosis of the liver. You can't get venereal disease. You know, you can't get hepatitis. You can't get, you know, you can't have any fun. He says the reason why I spoke to your fathers and I'm speaking to you is because I love you. And if you take heed to my instruction like the instruction of any father, I'm giving it to you so it might go well with you, that you might possess the land, that it might prolong your days. What a remarkable God we serve. Amen. Read ahead. We will skip next week because Greg will be here. I hope we're raptured by the Wednesday after that. But if we're not, we're going to finish chapter 4. We're going to move into chapter 5. And we're just going to move through Deuteronomy chapter by chapter, verse by verse. What a privilege we have to do that. But let's stand. Let's pray. Well, the musicians come. Look, I encourage you. If you are one of those who have been at a great distance, remember what it said. Even if you have worshipped idols, even if you have done the worst imaginable things that anybody could do, if from there, the place of your shackle right now, the place where you are in bondage, whatever it might look like, if you will call on him with all your heart and your soul, if it is genuine, you will find him. How do I know? Because he told me not to add to this and not to take away from it. And that's what he said to us tonight. If you will seek him genuinely, you will find him. You will find him. Billy Sunday said the reason most sinners can't find God is the same reason most criminals can't find a policeman. But when we're tired of it all and we cry out genuinely, he runs to us. He runs to us. Father, we put these things before you, and we thank you, Lord. Who'd have ever thought, Lord? We'd have never dreamt years ago trying to find ourselves in this world, Lord, going from one thing to the next. We never thought, Lord, we'd actually get out of bed on Sunday morning when our mom and dad weren't making us do it, Lord, and go to church. We'd come back on Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday morning or to a women's retreat. Or how you've changed us, Lord. How you've given us a hunger, Lord, for heavenly things. How you are still teaching us to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, where our sweet Lord and Savior is sitting at the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, your name is as ointment poured forth in our lives here. We ask that you move among us, Lord, that you heal this evening as we worship, that you touch broken lives, broken physical frames, broken emotions, Lord, that you impart, that you touch, that you do what no human could ever do, Lord. As we in this song now, all of us, Lord, not just drawing close to you with our lips, but our hearts, Lord, as we sing with all of our heart and all of our soul, Lord, that we might find you now, even in this last refrain that we lift to you, a sweet savor, Lord, a sacrifice of praise. Lord, let it come before your throne. Let it bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.